Thank you, Roar. Very kind. Good morning to you. Wow, what a view. You guys look beautiful today. If you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to the Psalms this morning? I'm going to be in Psalm number 32. If you're visiting for the very first time, we've been going through Psalms a little more than a month now, I think. If we go back to the start, I'll bring you along on our journey. The very first night of the call conference, Phil Dooley from Hillsong was here, and he opened up the book of Psalm in Psalm chapter 1. And I don't know if you were here, magnificently unpacked chapter 1 of the book of Psalms. And one of the things that really jumped at me when he was sharing was, essentially alluded to the fact that from the very first verse of Psalm 1, verse 1, all the way through the book of Psalms, we find this divide. On one side, we have the blessed is the one who. And Psalms refers to that person, you know, delighting themselves in the Lord and relationship with God, and uses imagery like a tree planted beside a stream and fruitful in its season. But on the other side of this divide is what's his phrase. I loved the way he said it, being far from the very best that God has for you. Psalm 1 talks about this path that leads to destruction. A place far from God, left to our own devices, where rot sets in. Place of sin, brokenness, and despair. And he said, the problem is, unfortunately, this divide is faced day by day by each and every one of us. Because life doesn't have a dress rehearsal. I don't know if you remember him talking about that. You know, it's like, it's a moment by moment thing. So road rage, you don't, okay, take two, you handle that one really poorly. Let's you reverse out, we have the taxi come in again, and then try something else. We don't have that. So I was at gym the other day, and the parking lot is kind of at an angle. So I'm aware of this because, you know, you open the door and it doesn't stay where you leave it, you know, and the parkings are close. So anyway, I'm defending myself feverishly. So I'm climbing into the car, open the door, and it's standing still. I bend over to get my bags, and as I bend over, it moves the last, man, it was about 3 millimeters. Okay, it moves that last centimeter and just goes against the door. Or bang, I don't know, but in my mind it went against the door. So I look at my door, and my door's fine. I look at his door's fine. So I climb into the car, and out of the corner of my eye, I see Mount Vesuvius erupting in this other vehicle. Just a, you know, arms in. So I wind down the window to tell him, hey, bud, no harm, no foul. You know, I'm sorry, the angle. Before I can say a thing. Now, he's in the driving seat, you know, behind the steering wheel. I've parked that side. So he leans over, opens the door, screaming and shouting, throws his door into my door. Just, life has no dress rehearsals. The first thing in my mind is, where would be a good place to bury the body? It's like 0 to 100 in not even a second. It's like, whoa. Life doesn't have dress rehearsals. We don't have the best way to face that moment and be the perfect Christian and the wonderful husband. Life doesn't have a dress rehearsal. When you're in that tender negotiation and suddenly you seem to have left the beaten path and you're moving over into this very gray area and there's money being offered under the table. Life doesn't have a dress rehearsal as a husband, as a father, or as a man. When you're scrolling through that website and on the wee hours of the morning and there's that banner ad and it just lures you to just click once. We don't have a dress rehearsal. Life doesn't have a dress rehearsal for that ultimate question. Do these jeans make me look fat? Yeah, I know. It would be helpful. The odds are not forever in our favor. The problem is, because we have to face those moments that come unprepared, unrehearsed, in our own brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our selfishness, we often end up in this place. Far too often, very far away from the very best that God has for us. And that becomes the cycle. We end up in this place of a broken marriage, far from God, addicted to pornography, an adulterous affair. We answer that call when we knew we shouldn't have. Financial ruin. And this morning, I want to ask the question, what does the Bible say to you and I? when we find ourselves in this position, when there's part of our life, or if not a large chunk of, if not all of our life, that can best be described as living far from the very best that God has for us. You know, the amazing thing about Psalm chapter 1 is that it's believed that it's written by a man espousing the wonder and the beauty of blessed is the one, written by the man who goes on to commit, apart from the original sin in the Garden of Eden, to commit the most wicked string and series of sins captured in Scripture. The self-same man says, man, blessed is the one who dwells with the Lord, enjoys intimacy with him, and meditates on his Lord day and night. This guy will be like someone planted by streams of living water, bearing fruit in season. That same guy ends up right here. And so we're going to take a look at this guy, David, and what brought him from Psalm 1 to Psalm 32. Because David, for those you might not have been to church often, and maybe you don't know the story, King David seems to be drifting from God. He's not with the men going to war, which is where the Ark of the Covenant would go, which represented the very presence of God. So there's already this little bit of a drift. And so he's walking on the palace roof one evening. He can't sleep, and he catches the eye of Bathsheba. Says to a servant, fetch her. And in that moment, a married man sleeps with a married woman. And he sends her home. Finds out a little bit later that Bathsheba is now pregnant. So David does what any guy does on this side of the divide. You know, takes things in his own hands. And so he brings the husband from the battlefield. And, you know, sort of pretends like he's having a little bit of business. You know, kind of like what you do when you spend dinner on the business credit card. We talk about business for a few minutes and then you swipe the card feeling, okay, we can spend the money. Use it, don't use it. Sends Uriah back to Bathsheba. Problem solved, we're going to have this thing covered. Whew, okay, that was close. But true to nature, sin doesn't get swept under the carpet and just blushed over and just excused away. Uriah is more integrous than his king. And since he's part of the palace guard, he spends the night guarding the man who slept with his wife. And so now, plan B. Just like we do, we make things worse on this side. The path that leads to destruction, David brings Uriah back in, gets him drunk, thinks, well, now I've got a plan, sends him on home, and still nothing. He protects his king. And so David writes his death sentence and hands it to Uriah. And Uriah takes it to the battlefront where he gives it to the commander of the army. And the instructions are put him in the heat of the battle and then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and killed. Finally, problem solved. No one has to know. Except again, that is not what we find with the nature of sin. Sin will have you. The wages of sin is death. It can't just be swept under a carpet. And so for more than a year, David is racked with guilt and shame. I mean, can you imagine it? Here's David, King David, sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. You know, he's the man of the hour. And then he catches just a servant's eye. And just the way that they diverted their eyes, and was that a smirk? You know, do they know? Oh, everyone knows. Or worse, Uriah is part of the elite palace guard. His father was in that team too. So most likely David would see the father of the man that he had killed every day. And when he withdrew to have these small council meetings, Uriah's grandfather was there because he was the chief political advisor to the king. Can you imagine the conversation around the dinner table? So Absalom, any ladies on the horizon? Hey, Dad, listen, I'll find someone. You know, just don't kill me. Guilt and shame. But to make it worse, for months, it seemed that David had withdrawn from God. God sends Nathan the prophet to David because that line of communication is shut down. Actually, he says, when I kept silent, there was this time where it ate away from the inside out. And this is what we find in Psalm 32 and verse 3. If you don't have your Bible with you, we'll have it up on the screen for you. This is the place that David is in. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That specific portion of scripture is what Rory referred to today, where they would put the dead body on the back of a murderer. They get it from this context. When theologians go through that, they said that the best way we can describe what's going on in David is that picture of execution that the Romans used to use. This, we get the term dead weight from it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know, maybe you're there right now. Maybe you haven't been in church for years because you couldn't go back because they know. God knows. I don't want to be around a whole bunch of got it all together, my life is perfect, while I'm carrying around this corpse eating me alive from the inside out. I know I've been there. I can remember there was a moment in my life where I just realized, you know what, there's no hope for me. There's no coming back from this. God can't forgive me again. Forget about second chances. We were in the 2000s. You know, it's like, and I can remember, I don't know why, but I had to go to church. I remember sitting at the back. I took a cap. I specifically took a cap so that the pastor wouldn't catch my eye. Because I just knew if he just looked at me, he would know. And I remember sitting in the back like this, standing during worship, sitting down, and going home. I remember thinking to myself, it's going to be strange not starting my morning with God. But what else do I have? Surely there's no forgiveness for someone like me. Surely there's no hope. And so that's the position that David is in, on the back of Psalm 1. And maybe it's the position that you're in. If that's the case, I want to invite you back into Psalm 32. You see, because God's not finished with David yet. God's not finished with you yet. God wasn't finished with me yet. And I want you to see with your very own eyes the first few verses of Psalm 32, because these can be your words this morning. If this is the place that you're in, remember these are the words penned by David, the murderer, the adulterer, the deceiver, the tyrant. The man considered to have committed the most wicked string of sins captured in Scripture. And he writes in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count, the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit, come completely clean. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away." Yeah. "Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped and as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave. I said, I will confess. And God said, I will forgive. If you confess, God says, I will forgive." Now, I'm under no pretense. Ons is mos in Pretoria, ne? Yeah, we get baptized in our jean pant. But we also have a very high standard of religious expectation when it comes to any one of us who might happen to accidentally, in the ghost of a whisper of a possibility, end up in this place. I mean, that's wonderful for David, isn't it? You know, lucky guy. I mean, he was God's favorite. You know, he went after him when he was still a shepherd boy and he killed Goliath. But me, you know, me, obviously it's different for me. So what does the Bible say? I want to show you so that you know, because maybe you've heard. Maybe you know a little bit about church and maybe you have these, you know, vague ideas of what it means and what you have to do to be saved. And how do you get to this place? Because it's wonderful. Maybe you're saying, oh, I'd love that hope. I'd love where there's no deceit, you know, where we can just be right again. But what do I have to do? You know, what is it all that I have to do? So I want to show you. I'm going to take 10 minutes and I'm going to unpack it so that you know once and for all. And I want to do it in a way that you can show others once you get this for yourself. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 4 quickly. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll show you the key verses on the screen as well. As a backdrop to Romans chapter 4, Paul is dealing with exactly the same things. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he's spoken for 3 chapters on this very same thing, where God is holy, and we unfortunately face these moments with sin and selfishness and wickedness. And he makes this phrase, the wages of sin is death. It's like a massive clangor. And you're looking at this and sort of going like, well, what hope is there? What must I do? And so he asks the same question. He says, okay, well, what does Scripture say? And what he does is he goes all the way back to the very beginning for the first time when God waded into our sin. And he looks at how he dealt with a man by the name of Abraham. And so in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, here's the question. What does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? Scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was gifted to him as righteousness. I want you to notice this. All Abraham did was believe. Really? No works? No. I mean, surely it was like, okay, now you got to go to church every morning and evening, double tithe, home groups, serve at kids' ministry. Don't you dare miss a quiet time. And if your door ever bangs the car door next to you, buy him a new one, you know? Surely you can't just, Abraham, just believe. I mean, that's unfair. There should be punishment. It's got to be more than that. And Paul knows us. And so the next verse says, okay, just to be very clear, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Okay, he says, no, he believed. It wasn't a works thing. You see, when you work, if you leave church and it's like, whoa, it's been hot. We are putting in a pool, and they put in a pool, and now you pay the guy for putting in the pool. He doesn't go home and say, baby, you won't believe what happened. The people from 3CR are incredible. They paid me for my work. No, if you didn't pay him for his work, yeah, then there will be a thing, because I deserve payment for my works. The thing with our sin, we do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve what we get. So it's not a works thing. It's not an earning thing. And just to clarify, he then looks at it from the other side in verse 5. However, to the one who does not work, scandalous, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly. The best way to describe that very big, chunky biblical word to justify and justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Trusts God without works to justify the ungodly. Their faith is gifted as righteousness. Okay? Some dots, we'll join them at the end. Abraham believed God. Works thing? No. To the one, take a look, who does not work but trusts God to justify them. Those people, their faith, not a works, their faith who just trusts is credited as righteousness. And then Paul, you know where he goes? He goes to David in Psalm 32 and says exactly the same thing. Look at that, verse 6. David says the same. Says exactly the same thing, referring to Psalm 32, when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he kind of pirates David's psalm and puts it in there, verse 7. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So he says, David says exactly the same thing. Another dot. Abraham, God says, you can't fix this mess. I'm going to step in and I'm going to solve it for you. David, you can't get yourself out of this. There's no works you can do. You can't raise him from the dead. You can't do away with your guilt and shame. You can't re-earn that integrity, that credibility that you've lost. Abraham believes God. And David believes God. And Paul is saying, this is how the gospel works. And then he cycles it around because he knows we're going to come to church on Sunday morning at 3CR and we're going to have a very religious background and we're thinking, okay, that's really good, but what about me? And so he speaks to you this morning. If you look in the original Greek, it actually mentions 3CR. Yeah. Verse 23, the words, it was credited to him. Remember, this is what he's talking about in chapter 4. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone. 3CR. but also for us. I've underlined us. Who's the us to whom God will credit righteousness? Look, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It applied to Abraham. It applied to David, and it applies to us. What are they believing? What are they putting their faith in? The next verse tells us that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And there you have the story of how you and I are saved, forgiven, given eternal life, and restored to a right relationship with God. I want you to see it, because you're going to hear whispers, it can't be that easy. Surely it can't be that easy. But you know what? David gets this. David, who had that adulterous affair, had a child out of wedlock, murdered the husband, lived with the guilt and shame, he gets this. Having been taken from this place to the blessed is the one, you know what he names his next child? Solomon. You know what Solomon means? Peace. Look at the next verse, right after this story in the book of Romans. 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You know what I picture happening? David getting confronted with the sin by Nathan. God has to send Nathan to him because David is running. And in that moment, he gets on his knees and he repents. And there's this lifting, life again. Hope is a. And I can picture David grabbing his iPad, rushing off to the bedroom. He says, because people need to know this. And if you turn back to Psalm 32, what you'll find right under the heading in Psalm 32, it says, of David, a maskil. That means instruction. And he writes this down because he knows you're going to come to church on Sunday morning at 3CR. And you're going to wonder about where you are with God. And he's going to say, this is the God that I serve, that you have access to. And he says, I want to tell you what happened to me. And so he writes the psalm of instruction. And let's read it together now. Verse 1. Blessed is the one, the murderer, the adulterer, the guilty, the shame-riddled, the dysfunctional, the insecure, the broken, the lonely. Blessed is that one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. Don't keep silent. I know what you're going through. When your bones waste away, you're groaning all day. The Lord's hand is heavy on you. His strength saps you. The sin, like a corpse, is on your back and it will have you. That sin, the wages of which is death, will destroy you. And then, I think he must have paused for a moment. And God, like, okay, I'm going to draw back the curtain. I'm going to take you into my heart. I'm going to show you exactly what went down. He said, I acknowledged my sin to God. I didn't cover up my iniquity. No excuses, yeah, but you don't understand. Oh, she's such a... No, I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my sins, my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's like he takes us right in. Forget about the shame and the guilt and the mess. He says, I want you to know that me, even me, the one who carries the legacy of the most wicked string of sins in the whole of Scripture, he says, I want you to know I didn't get out of there my own works, my own wisdom. I did it. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me. I will confess, you forgave. I will confess, I will find forgiveness. Right where you are, can we just close our eyes? If you hear, and for the very first time, it's made sense to you. Maybe you've tried for years, maybe you've come to church most of your life to try and be right, to try and be good enough, to try and pay for those moments when you weren't. And this morning, for the first time, you've seen, actually, it's not a works thing. It's a forgiveness thing. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray exactly what David prayed in that lowest of lows. I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you so that you can accept the price that Jesus paid and so that you can be freed from those sins. I also want to pray for you. Maybe you're here this week and maybe you've had a relationship with God, and maybe like David, you ended up in a place very far from the best that God has for you. And in the back of the mind, you always feel this, I'm not good enough. But you want to make right. Then I want to pray with you today. Psalm 32 said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." So if that's you, would you raise a hand just so I can see? You say, yeah, would you? Thank you, thank you. Hands all over. Okay, Lord. Lord, this morning we do exactly what David did. Because we know we will come face to face with exactly the same God that David did. And through the death of Jesus on the cross, we have exactly the same full, complete forgiveness and justification. We acknowledge our sin to you. We don't cover up our iniquity, Father. We acknowledge our sin to you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we can't get this right of ourselves. We need Jesus. So we give our sins to you, Jesus. We confess our transgressions. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Jesus, come, cleanse us with your blood. As that video so powerfully portrayed, that beautiful, pristine cup may be filled with our filth so that our lives can be filled with that pristine forgiveness. I ask, Lord God, that those who came here this morning, weighed down, like Damien on his brother's back, overcome by our brokenness and our inability to please you and to get it right and to have a marriage that's perfect and treat our kids perfectly, and we just feel disqualified and far from you. Well, those who came riddled by guilt and shame, Lord, I pray that they would find this forgiveness, that they would know it. We see that David knew it because of the power of the transaction that happened in their hearts. And I pray that you do that for each and every one of us here this morning. I ask this in the only name that we can ask for it in, the precious, powerful, blood-covering, sin-redeeming, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.